I was thinking about what to share this morning and thinking about what's happening in our country, our world today, realizing that we've had 3 months of a pandemic virus. Now we've had 2 weeks of violence coming out of peaceful protest. There's a lot of unsettledness, a lot of apprehension, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of anger, a lot of fear. And sadly, we've seen a resurgence or resurfacing of a lot of hatred and bigotry. We've seen racism that our country has dealt with almost through its entire history and is still there in many ways. And there's a lot of sadness and a lot of pain that people are going through. And I was thinking about the protests that have gone on, and the peaceful protests, I think, serve a good purpose in raising our awareness. I got a call from my son Benjamin yesterday, and he said that he and Christina and their three kids, they live in outside of Lexington, Kentucky. They went down and joined the walk around protest through the center of Lexington because they wanted to show their support and to communicate that God's love is for all people of every color, every ethnicity, every nationality, that God's love is for all people. And I was proud of him for doing that because I thought, I haven't gone downtown and walked with anyone or talked with anyone. And I suspect chances are, maybe there have been a couple of you that have done that, but chances are we've not participated in that. And I think there is a valid place for people to be able to express their pain, their anguish, their feelings. But the truth of the matter is, protests serve a purpose. Peaceful protests serve a purpose of awareness, but they don't solve the problem. There is definitely, there's reform that needs to be made. There needs to be reforms maybe in some of our policing practices. There need to be reforms in some of our prison systems that have been privatized and have become for-profit institutions. There may be reforms that need to be made in how we as a country and as people relate to each other, and there maybe need to be reforms for social justice for people. Reform is needed. I have absolutely no doubt about that. But reform doesn't solve the problem. Legislation for justice, there's legislation that should happen. And there's legislation that maybe needs to change on a number of different levers, whether it's economic or whether it has to do with our government rules and our legislation. There's reform that's needed, but reform doesn't solve the problem. Legislation for justice should happen in our nation, but it doesn't really get to the heart of the matter. Wednesday evening when we had our Zoom prayer meeting, I will be really glad when I don't hear the word Zoom anymore, but we do everything by Zoom or equivalents. But we can also be thankful, I guess, okay. But in our Zoom prayer meeting, David Dink was, when we were talking about some of all this that was happening around our nation and the turmoil and the pain and the anguish, David said, and he said, this is not a skin issue, it is a sin issue. It's not about the color of people's skin, it's not about their ethnicity, it's not even about their economic status. This is a matter of the heart, and this is an issue of sin in the human heart that causes us to look down on people or causes us to fight, to argue, to disagree, everything, any kind of prejudice or bigotry, any kind of racial hatred, all of it originates in the sin in the human heart. So there has to be a change in people's hearts, and that change has to begin with us, the church. It's interesting in 1 Peter that Peter wrote that judgment starts in the household of God. So I think this is a time for us to really examine ourselves and how we view our world around us, how we view people around us, how we treat people, what is important to God. And so I want to take a few minutes here for us just to have silent prayer. And I think that this prayer needs to be in a sense, from our hearts, a time of lament. There's so much brokenness and pain and suffering in our nation and in the rest of the world, and this needs to be a time of lament, where we mourn over the sin of racism, and when we mourn over the sin of division among people, where we mourn over the sin of hatred, where we mourn over the sin of violence. And we need to ask God to be merciful on our country and out of this turmoil and out of this pain to bring good and to bring change in people's hearts and in people's lives. So I know there's things that may be on your heart that you want to lift to God this morning, but just in these moments, I'm just going to have a couple minutes of silent prayer and for you to talk to God, but make this a time of lament, mourning over the suffering and the pain and the heartache that has taken place in our nation over the past 3 months. So many families who've been devastated by loss, so many families that have been devastated by economic turmoil, so much pain and suffering in the hearts of people, and now all of what's going on. And let's take time to mourn this and to ask God to work and to reveal himself and to show us how we can be part of bringing his grace, his love, his mercy into what is a very painful time in our nation. So if you would just take a few moments to pray together, and I'll wrap this time up. Lord, I pray that you will forgive us for times when we are indifferent or uncaring, where we can look at the suffering going on around us and maybe feel like, well, it's not happening to us, and we don't really let our hearts be broken. We think of thousands and thousands of families who have lost loved ones in these past months, and the additional grief of being separated from them at the time of their passing. And we think of millions and millions in our country who have lost their jobs, often working class, lower income people. And we pray for the families of our nation and the domestic violence that's escalating, the rise in addiction and opioid use, and just the pain and suffering that's going on. Many people are in despair, and we realize that despair fuels some of the angst and the anger that people have been expressing. And we just pray during these times that you would be merciful and you would bring healing between ethnicities, between nationalities, between economic classes. We pray that you will help us to be the light and love of Jesus to the world around us that is hurting so much. Lord, we can feel somewhat isolated from that. We're here in a beautiful place. We've come from the comfort of our homes. We can sit here and enjoy fellowship at a distance. We can enjoy singing, we can enjoy listening to your word, but we realize that there are so many broken people in our nation right now, and we pray that you would have mercy. Lord, forgive us when we have been insensitive to the needs and the views of other people. Forgive us any times that we may have contributed to division in our own relationships or in our culture. Forgive us, Lord, if we have harbored any kind of hatred or if we have despised anyone in our heart. Forgive us, Lord, for the violence that is going through our land and for the discord that is being stirred up. We just ask that you would work, that you would intervene, that your people, your churches around this land will rise to the occasion, and that we will speak truth, that we will speak love, that we will encourage, that we will seek to bring your will to be done here on earth even as it is in heaven. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you that you are merciful and gracious to us in all of our needs. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to take a few moments this morning and talk about this essential problem that is the matter of the heart. And I think the challenge for us in these days, particularly with what we've seen going on in the past couple of weeks, the challenge for us is, if we are truly to be God's people, and we need to be people who are living out our faith in our community, in our relationships. We are to be people who are living out the mandates of God for his people. And we are to be people who are truly worshiping him. We are to be people who are loving others as he's called us to love others. And so we need to be asking ourselves, if we're living out our faith. We need to be asking ourselves if we are walking in God's ways. We need to be asking ourselves if we are loving others. Now, this all that we see going on in the last couple weeks in almost every major city of our nation, in a sense, these issues of justice and oppression, issues of bigotry, issues of division, issues of strife, all of this is nothing new. I mean, it's new right now at this point in time, but if you look at our history, it's happened multiple times going back through history. But it goes back much, much farther than that. It goes clear back even before Isaiah, but in particular today, I'm going to be looking at one chapter in Isaiah. This goes back to the days of Isaiah 2,700 years ago. So we sinful humans are slow learners, aren't we? I mean, 2,700 years ago, we see in the book of Isaiah, and we see what God says through the prophet of Isaiah, we see that the problems of injustice, oppression, poverty, alienation, violence, all of those things were concerns of God and the things that were on his heart. And the fact of the matter is he expected his people, and in that day it was Israel, he expected his people to do something about what was happening in their land. And we see this in particular in Isaiah 58. And if you have your Bible or your smartphone Bible app, you can turn there and follow along, because I'm just going to take a minute to just read through portions of that, and we're going to walk through Isaiah 58. The heart of what Isaiah was getting at, what God was getting at through Isaiah here in chapter 58, is that true worship of God is living in obedience to him. True worship is not just some things that we do, like going to church or giving to the church or singing or whatever. True worship is putting our faith into action, living in obedience, and pursuing the things that are at the heart of God's desire for mankind. And you'll see in a minute when we read Isaiah chapter 58 that some of those things that were the concern on God's heart were things like righteousness and justice and compassion and reconciliation and restoration. So here was the problem that was in Isaiah's time. He's writing to the nation of Judah. They were the southern kingdom of Israel after it divided because they couldn't get along. And here was the problem in Isaiah's time. And in a sense, it's still a problem today. Religious people were just going through the motions to somehow earn God's favor. And in this particular chapter in Isaiah's day, the issue had become fasting, which is giving up a meal or not eating for a day. But the whole reason that they were fasting is because they were wanting to get God's blessing and thought if they would do this, God would give them what they wanted. And in some ways, we still wrestle with the same things today in our culture. We reduce faith to going to church, singing some songs, attending a class, giving some money, and then we expect God to bless us because we did these things. And what God is saying through Isaiah to the people of Israel, and I think he says to us today, is that it's much deeper than that. There are these things that ought to characterize us as believers. So I want to walk through Isaiah chapter 58. And I'll probably lose my page every time I let go of my Bible. And I'm not going to read the entire chapter straight through. I'm just going to read some sections. And so what God is doing is he's directing Isaiah to speak these words. And he says, "Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people." So this is writing to God's people. So if you want to make it contemporary to us, he's writing to us, the church. "Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commandments of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and they seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed?" And it's interesting here what God says through Isaiah, and he's describing his own people, the people of Israel, the house of Jacob, and he's talking about their rebellion and their failure to follow and to walk in God's ways. And I think interesting some of the ways that he describes that. He's talking about how these people are still seeking God. They're still worshiping him. And he says, they seem eager to know my ways. They seem eager to know my ways. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken. They ask me for decisions. They seem eager for God to come near them. And the obvious implication that God is making to the people of Israel is they really genuinely were not doing these things. They seem to be wanting to follow God. They seem to be wanting to keep his commandments. But in the end, it's telling the condition of the people of Israel at that time. It says, why have we fasted and you haven't seen it? Why have you humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? In other words, what they're saying is, God, we've done all these things. Now, why haven't you blessed us and given us what we want? And I think sometimes that is a temptation for us. And in our American culture in particular, our American church culture, we have this tendency to say, well, if we just do these right things, then surely God is going to bless us and he's not going to let anything bad happen to us. And so that was the condition of Israel. And now we go on further and we find out what's happening. In the middle of verse 3 says, yet on your day of fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So God is saying to the people, you're doing these things. You're fasting, and in our case, you could say, well, we're doing all the right things. We're going to church. We're going to a Bible class. We're part of a life group. We sing songs. We give money to the church. We're doing all those things. And God's issue with the people was not that they were fasting. He never has an issue with us worshiping him or singing or coming to church to listen to a message or being part of a Bible study or whatever. The real issue was they were doing these religious, supposedly spiritual thing, and yet they were exploiting people that worked for them. They were quarreling. They were arguing. They were fighting. And God is saying, you can't expect to live like that and expect your voice to be heard on high. So clear back in Isaiah, and you get the same thing through Jesus when he talks to us about things like loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us and doing good to those who despitefully use us. There's always this paradigm all the way through Scripture that God expects us to love, follow his commands. And so it's not just about outward duty or ceremony. It's about living our faith from our hearts, being obedient to God. And so we get to verse 5, and now God is saying through Isaiah, this is what I'm expecting of you. Now, you know, fasting in that day was a form of worship. It was a form of self-denial. It was in some ways a form of service because you would give up something so that you could give to others. And fasting was supposed to turn people's focus from themselves to God and others. And we need to remember that worship is not about us. Coming together at church is not about us. It's about worshiping God, and it's about putting into practice what he teaches. So in verse 5, and Isaiah, God is addressing through Isaiah, still using this particular topic of a fast. And so we might look at that and say, well, you know, fasting isn't a big thing in our culture today, and so this is irrelevant to us. But you can substitute in that sing or pray or give or listen to a message or study the Bible. It's talking about the things that we do as an expression of our faith. And so this is what God says to the people of Israel in Isaiah 58, and I believe it's what he says today because God's word is consistent, it's eternal, it still applies today to our lives. And so he poses the question. He says, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only bowing one's head like a reed and lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And then he goes on to say, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? In other words, is this not the kind of service, of devotion, of love that I expect of you? He says, is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke, to share your food with the hungry, and provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. So God brings it down to a much more practical level. Our fasting, our devotion, our service to God is more than just doing without a meal. It's more than coming to church on a Sunday. It's more than being part of a life group. It's living out our faith in relation to this world around us. And he addresses some things that were particularly grievous in that culture. Things like injustice and things like time burdening people down with a heavy yoke. The oppression. And you could certainly apply that to slavery back in the 1800s, but we can apply it to any kind of oppression and violence that's done against other people. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And a lot of these things, you know, Jesus talked about. You know, he said at the end when he's separating people in judgment, he says, well, you know, you never provided me food when I was hungry. You never clothed me when I was naked. You never visited me in prison. He goes through this whole list, and people said, well, when did we ever see you in that situation? And Jesus said, as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. So the application was that we are to, if we really say that we love God, we're to live that love out in our relationship with others. Back in the late 1980s, Jenny and I and our family lived in a small town called Everson, Pennsylvania. I was a pastor of a church there. We lived in a parsonage, which is a home that the church provides for the pastor. And the parsonage we live in was actually physically connected to the church. So I think I've told you this before. We could walk out the front door of our church onto the big front porch of our house, turn right, and six steps to our right, there was a door that went into the church. So we were literally connected to the church. And it's been a few weeks ago when the kids were all at our house. One of them brought up a memory. They said, Dad, is it true? I mean, did you bring a vagrant homeless person into our house and let him sleep on the couch one night? And I had completely forgotten about that. And I don't know what prompted it in their memory. And they were wanting to know the story of that. And I said, well, actually, yes. And it was one night about, I think it was after midnight, we'd all gone to bed, and there was a loud banging on the door. And I went down, and there was a guy who obviously was not completely with it. He was very kind of scruffy and rough, and he asked if he could have a place to sleep. And without thinking about it, I invited him into our house, let him stretch out on the couch. Went up and told Jenny, there's some guy that's passing through town and he needs help and needs a place to stay. You and the kids stay upstairs. We had three young kids. The oldest was in third grade. And the kids were asking this because they were like kind of blown away. Like, you would bring a strange man that's wandering through town into our house in the middle of the night. But I sat down in a chair and I kind of on and off dozed off, but watched him. And in the morning, he was still sleeping. Jenny and the kids got up, were having breakfast. He was still sleeping. Finally, I managed to rouse him and see if he needed anything to eat or wanted me to take him anywhere. And he said, no. And he thanked me for letting him sleep. And he walked out and we never saw or heard of him again. And I had completely forgotten about that. My kids asked me, would you still do that today? And I had to answer, probably not. And then I had to ask myself the question, why would I not do that? I mean, Isaiah talks about it specifically here. He talks about providing the poor wanderer with shelter. Why would I not do that today? And I didn't have a clear answer for that. And I thought to myself two things. Maybe I'm not as compassionate as I was when I was in my late 20s. Maybe I don't have the same kind of faith that I had when I was in my late 20s. I don't have an answer for that. Now, if one of you want to come and knock on our door at midnight, test that out, I probably won't come downstairs now. But you read all of these things, and my point is not to single out any particular thing. It's just there's a point that Isaiah is making, that if we really are people of God, we care about others. We care about the broken. We care about the wounded. We care about the disinherited. We care about the people who feel disenfranchised. We care about the poor. We care about those who are homeless. We care about those whose families are broken up. We care about those who are suffering economically. Because that's a description of what God's people are like. And then Isaiah wraps it up and he says, this is what's going to happen when you live like that. He says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. That passage describes what God's people should be like. It describes what we should be like. It describes what Christians should be like. It describes what the church should be like. And it doesn't say, if you will fast once a day, I will do all these things. It doesn't say, if you will go to church every Sunday, I will do all those things. Now, going to church and fasting are good things. It doesn't say, if you go to Bible study every week, I will do all these things. And all those other things are important. What God is looking at from his people is how we live, how we treat others, how we live in relationship to our world, and what we do to demonstrate God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, God's justice, God's righteousness. And so, what a wonderful picture. When we give ourselves to others, when we seek to meet their needs, then our light's going to rise, and our night is going to become like noonday. Then God is going to satisfy us. Then we are going to be refreshed. And then we're going to help rebuild. Wouldn't it be great if the churches across our country and in our community and in our own lives, that we would be called repairer of broken walls and restorers of streets with dwelling? What if we were about restoring and rebuilding and helping the broken families, the broken communities in our nation? How do we do that in a practical way? I think, first of all, we pray. When we see what's happening around us, we should be praying about that every day. Then we find ways, whether it's someone that we know who's in need, or whether it's volunteering with an organization like Shepherd's Community or Tear Down the Walls or other inner city organizations who are ministering to those, whether it's taking some kind of action or being involved, there's ways that we need to be living out our love for God, and we need to realize that what he's calling to is not just doing these few things because we want him to bless us. It's living in such a way that we are demonstrating his righteousness, his justice, his peace, his compassion for a world that is broken and needs him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will forgive us when we make our relationship with you just about doing some things that are what we're supposed to do. And we're grateful that we can come together and worship you and listen to your word. But we know that you desire more of us than that. We're grateful that we can give, but we know that you desire more than our money. We're grateful that we can study your word and we have the freedom to do that. But we know that you want us to put that word into action and into practice. So I pray that we will be a people who are not desensitized to all of the pain and the suffering around us. I pray that we will be a people who aren't just isolated away in our own safety, but we will be a people who are compassionate, who advocate for justice, who care about when people are oppressed, who care about the suffering of others. Make us a people that shine your light. Make us a people who help rebuild lives. Make us a people who help rebuild our community and our nation. We pray that we would live out our love for you, that we would care about the needs of our world, and most of all, that we would realize that so much of the discord and the brokenness and the violence and the suffering that we see is because of the fallenness and sinfulness of human people, and that you, Lord Jesus, are the solution to that, that people need a new life, a new hope, a new life, a new love that comes through you. Hear our prayers. Help us to allow you to make changes in our lives. Help us to be your light that shines in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll give you a chance to open up your lyrics in the email, and just so glad to come together once again. And I'm going to leave it up to you. If you'd like to stand and sing the song, you may do that. We're going to praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.
Praise God, praise God.
we praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for joining us. We do hope that you meet us next Saturday night on the lawn. Information will be on the internet, and we'll also go out to you by way of email, and also Sunday morning, 9:30. God bless you all.